name of God, source of all being, eternal word and spirit of truth. Amen. Please sit down. A wonderful and to some extent complex text with lots of things going on for Jesus in his setting in this gospel reading today. So I hope you'll forgive me if I cut straight through all that and give you the answer. Because it leads me on to something else that I want to share with you, but just to connect with the text. The answer is we're both citizens of this country and citizens of heaven. And Jesus is trying to cut through the duality that is often set up, the either-or thing that is set up often to trap people, and saying we're citizens of the country and citizens of the kingdom, and you have duty towards both. In our case, much easier than in his case. In other words, pay your taxes. In fact, offer to pay more, because through paying your taxes, you're supporting the most vulnerable in our society, and don't even think about tax evasion if you're that rich and have those sorts of ideas. But if I could seamlessly do a sidestep towards what I wanted to share with you, because it does relate. We're running a course this autumn, which some people have, it actually filled up, but we can never take too many people. And I hope many people might be interested to join it in future years, because it seems to be going quite well. The focus of the course is, or the big question of the course is, this is a sort of 8-week course, similar structure to what we run every autumn. How should we think about these things as Christians, and perhaps more particularly, how should we think about these things as Anglicans? So we're thinking about things like science, suffering, and money and politics, multiculturalism, end-of-life issues. How do we work through our reasoning and our thinking about these issues? And what we're offering is the basic Anglican way, which in a sense links in with you're not only citizens of a faith community, you're citizens of a country, and we need to look both ways for our wisdom. So I'm going to share something that most of you may well know, but it's worth saying again and again to remind us and to get into our consciousness the way Christians should think, and to be challenged by that. Just what you think about the subject without having been challenged is not enough. We need to be challenged by our faith tradition in different ways. Next week, Alan Day is going to preach on or around the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses of Luther. And of course, you will know that Luther said, although I think he said it in Latin, Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the way to guide us. But of course, we need to recognize he was reacting to some excesses of his church at the time. About 100 years or so after Luther, and if you're historians, you probably know me now, I'm a bit vague on detail, but I think I get the point generally. The Anglican founders, the founders of the Anglican Church, started offering ideas about what is the basis upon which we're setting up the church and how do we make our decision making. And they said three things: Scripture, yes, but also reason and tradition. All three are God-given things to us. Use all three, responding to one another and feeding into one another to help you to make your decisions and to help you to shape the church in hopefully the shape of the kingdom of God. A little while later, some theologians also started saying, well, actually, there's a missing one here. We need also to pay attention to our experience. And generally, that's being embraced as well. So I'm going to give you these four things: Scripture, reason, tradition, and experience, as how we should think about our decision-making and our coming to conclusions about our own lives, about politics, about policy, about how you use your money, about who you vote for, about what society we're trying to live in, and about decisions made within the church. We're trying to relate to these four. And if you veer towards any one in particular, the challenge is how do the other ones challenge you to deepen your thinking? Because that's how it should be. We should be challenged in our thinking. So, a whirlwind tour through these four. So, strap in, because I'm going to go fast. Firstly, experience. You could say experience is our default. This is where we all start. This is our instinct. This is what you would use if you weren't thinking at all. You would base your decisions on previous experience. You put your hand in the fire, it hurts, so you don't put your hand in the fire again. And all sorts of ways we make decisions in that way. This didn't work out, so I'm not going to do that again. This did work out, so I'll do more of that. And we can almost do that without thinking. That's our instinct, our default. But of course, there are problems with just basing all our decisions or our votes on experience. Firstly, what was good for you last time may not be good for you this time. Things may have changed. Secondly, your experience is limited. And so it's quite good to learn from other people's experience. It'd be quite helpful to have listened to your mum say, don't put your hand in the fire, you'll get hurt. So you could learn that without the pain. But probably most importantly is this. You will tend towards, if you just base things on your own personal experience, you will tend towards those decisions which are good only for you and for those closest to you and may miss what we call the common good, the good of the whole community or the whole nation or hopefully the whole of humanity. Actually, we're going beyond that, the good of all life on this planet. We need challenges to think beyond our own situation, and if we're just thinking about experience, our own experience, we may have a narrow way of thinking about things. So we need something else to challenge us, and being a faith community, we have our sacred texts, we have our scriptures, which we call in the morning service the word of the Lord. We elevate it up and we say this is really important. The person, Andy today, carries it in, held aloft the Gospels. And we're standing, and we're not exactly worshipping the Gospels, but we're saying, this is really important. And of course, it is really important. It's not just any old book, but an historical witness to the greatest prophets of the day. Those men, and sometimes women, who knew God's heart and were able to speak God's word to the people of the day. Especially, of course, it's the witness to those who knew Jesus. The early criteria for deciding what went into the New Testament, what didn't, was did it have a connection with somebody who knew Jesus? So it doesn't quite work out, but this was the intention. Everything written in the New Testament was either written by someone who knew Jesus or knew someone who knew Jesus, or was based on a community following the teachings of someone who knew Jesus. So there's the deliberate proximity to Jesus. This is our closest witness to who Jesus was and who Jesus might be for us today. Of course, the Old Testament is important in understanding Jesus's context. So enormously important to us. But there are problems with just the scriptures, because the scriptures were of their time. And we're constantly sifting towards between what was culturally appropriate and what are the eternal truths. So if you were taking the Bible literally, all the women today would be wearing hats, and none of the men would have long hair, because Paul didn't like that. But we've sensed that that is a cultural thing. Other things we sense are eternal truths. So it needs sifting. Secondly, the Bible incorporates different views. It's being edited to look like a book that is one consistent view, but it isn't. You study it very carefully and you'll find there are different accounts of how the nation of Israel came into being. Read between the lines, see the different sections, which is enormously important for the politics of the Middle East today. Different historical accounts of how Israel came into being. Towards the end of the Old Testament, as they were coming out of exile and wondering about what is the purpose of Israel in our day and how do we shape the nation, there was a very sharply different view between the prophets and the priests. And you get both of those views in the Bible. And of course, we have four Gospels, not necessarily conflicting with one another, but giving a different perspective on who Jesus was for them, for their community. Another thing to notice, of course, is the Bible is, we must understand it, as a history of the people of God in the process of discovering truth. We see how they gradually get it bit by bit, century by century, how the prophets corrected what had been gone before, corrected the assumptions of what had come before. And so some of the early views in the Old Testament were limited views, and we might just say were just plain wrong. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be in the Bible, because it's quite interesting to follow this story of how a people gradually came to understand a fuller and fuller truth about God. We've got, in a sense, their workings. You know, don't just show us the answer, show us your workings. We've got the workings in the Bible helping us to see how they got there. But what it means is you can't just pluck a text out of the Old Testament and say that's truth. We have to say that's what they understood at the time. Let's see it in its context. And so for all sorts of reasons, the Bible needs very careful interpretation. And so we need to turn to reason. Reason. We believe imperfect, but nevertheless God-given reason. To interpret the Bible's witness for our own day involves reading the context, understanding who is saying what to who and why, so that we understand the eternal values here, not just translate verse by verse into our own day. Archaeological evidence have given a great deal to help us to understand what was going on. We have to understand what is actual history and what is something we call theological history. So theological history isn't so concerned with historical details, but is telling a story in order to make a point about God, about the nature of God. So not all history is precisely correct in the Bible, and that's not the point. We have to, as I've said already, understand what is eternal and what is of its time, or culturally contextualized. And so it's just not good enough to pick verses out of the Bible and to say this proves something, or the Bible says this, or the Bible says that, because you find somewhere else in the Bible it says exactly the opposite. And so to understand the Bible needs a lot of attention and a lot of the use of human reason. Also, we value today the insights of science, what reason has brought to science. Huge amount of stuff there that we need to take note of. But there are problems with human reason. Even science, some people talk about scientism as the new God. Science also is on a journey of trial and error. That's the nature of science. And there are points in which there is more error than truth. But the integrity of science leads us gradually towards what is true. Science can be blinkered too. Science can be blinded by its own agenda. We know of something we call confirmation bias nowadays, where you kind of unconsciously believe something and therefore only take note of the data that supports your belief. It happens. Scientists with integrity always trying to overcome that, but we know it's there. But also, science needs an ethical structure. We can do this, but should we do this? Secondly, human reason itself is flawed. Human psychology can affect our reasoning. And even scientists will tell us now that we are not as rational as we thought we were. New discoveries in psychology, and particularly neuroscience, are telling us, actually, you think you're being rational, but if you look at it carefully, you're not being as rational as you thought you were. And of course, it's not always about logic, especially in human relationships and emotional and psychological issues. So human reason isn't enough either. It is really important and useful, but it is flawed. And so we also turn towards something we call tradition. What has become our custom over the years? This is a way of handing down wisdom that has been based on the first three that I've just suggested. And I quote Topol from Fiddler of the Roof. If you know that film, it's a wonderful picture of a very conservative Jewish community in 19th century, I assume, Russia. And he's talking about tradition, which he loves and he values very, very deeply. And he says, he's always having this dialogue with the camera, he says, people ask me sometimes, why do you do these things? Like wear tassels or long hair or pray at certain times and things. Why do you do these things? And I say to them, I don't know. But because we do them, we know who we are and what God wants of us. In a sense, these things give us identity and stop us arguing all the time. Especially perhaps in our traditions of prayer and worship. You wouldn't want to come every Sunday morning and for me lead a discussion on how should we do it today? Shall we have the gospel there or later in the service? Shall we have, you know, modern or traditional music or a mixture of the two? Or you just say, come on, get on with it. We, you know, it more or less works for us. Let's leave it like this today. This has been inherited. A lot of human reason and scripture has gone into working out the liturgy. That'll do today. There's a lot of wisdom here. But of course, tradition also has its problems. Culture changes over the years, and sometimes traditions need to change too, one of which would be our style of worship. Over time, we look at whether it's working for us, whether it's speaking to us, whether the symbols still say what they're intended to say. Another issue, social issues, have changed. We've changed over time with our traditions. So once upon a time, slavery was considered the norm, when we understood a human hierarchy between the races. And now through using these methods, scripture, reason, and tradition, we've rethought that. We used to think that divorce was absolutely anathema and people should not be allowed into church to receive communion if they were divorced. But we've used this method to help us to rethink that. Not that we think divorce is a good thing, but we accept that it happens and we support people for whom it happens. We used to think that headship or leadership or priesthood was male only, but we've used this method to help us to rethink that. And of course, the issue of today that we're struggling with is sexuality. But in a sense, it's not just that as an issue, it's the method we use to think about it behind the issue that we need to be getting at. How do we think about it? So I'm not going to argue that one today. You'll be glad to know I have in the past. But all I want to remind us is, let's look at this method. What does scripture and reason and science say about this issue? It's not just scripture alone. We can't just pluck out verses to prove that one. So tradition also has its problems because it needs to change over time. And of course, one of the things that pushes us to change our traditions is experience. But experience isn't complete, so we need scripture. Scripture has its issues of interpretation, so we need reason. Reason is imperfect, so we value our wisdom tradition. All of these things is the Anglican method for helping us to think about the issues in our lives. And the challenge to each one of us is, firstly, what do you think about this issue? And secondly, what would any of these other things, four things, say to you about this? Because we're not trying to say which one gives me the answer I want, which would be tempting. So if scripture doesn't do it for me, I'll use reason. If reason doesn't do it for me, I'll go to the church tradition. And if none of those work, I'll just base it on my experience. The idea is allowing all these things to challenge us and to deepen and broaden our thinking on any issue of the day. This is the Anglican way of thinking about issues, and we need to subscribe to it if we're going to be Anglicans working together to find a way forward in any of the issues that we struggle with or disagree on. We need to be involving all these four things. And in our own individual lives, when you think about who should I vote for? How should I use my money? What do I think about this particular situation or relationship? Four things to consider. Let the ones that we don't normally turn to challenge us and question us and undo, perhaps, sometimes, our own ways of thinking. So Jesus said, not either or, both and. You're citizens of the country, be faithful to that. You're also citizens of heaven, be faithful to that. We have various places we need to turn to before we find the truth that God is revealing to us.